Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The number 40 occurs often throughout Scripture. Can you all call out to me some of the instances where you remember the number 40 in Scripture? Jesus spent 40 days in the desert before his ministry began. Yes. 40 days and 40 nights. God flooded the earth. Yes. Any other 40 years, 40 days recollections? I heard somebody say something. Yes, the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before entering into the promised land. There are multiple times throughout Scripture that the number 40 appears. Spies were sent by Moses to explore the land of Canaan, which was going to be the promised land for 40 days. Goliath taunted the Israelites twice a day for 40 days before David defeated him. Moses spent three consecutive periods of 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai. Jesus fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights in the wilderness before his ministry began. In the church, the season before Easter, Lent, lasts for 40 days. And as we are remembering today, 40 days was the amount of time that Jesus was with his disciples after his resurrection, before he ascended into heaven. So Easter Sunday is kind of bookended by 40 days of Lent, and then 40 days of Jesus being with his disciples after his resurrection. So in today's gospel lesson, after having lingered with his followers and disciples for 40 days following his resurrection, during which Jesus engaged in such acts as eating and wound sharing to demonstrate that he wasn't a ghost, Jesus prepares to take his final leave of those who had been his companions on his earthly journey. He shares his final words with them, crucial words, words of call and words of promise. And then Luke tells us that Jesus led them as far as Bethany, where he will depart from them. I think it's deeply significant that Luke mentions Bethany as the site of Jesus's ascension. The Gospels mention Bethany a number of times. It's a place to which Jesus withdraws on more than one occasion. And we know the town most memorably as the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, who were particular friends of Jesus. As the site of the raising of Lazarus and two accounts of Jesus receiving the gift of a woman's anointing, Bethany stands as a place of healing, restoration of life, hospitality, and friendship. Likewise, at Bethany, the fullness of Jesus' divinity and the fullness of Jesus' humanity come into sharp focus. In his raising of Lazarus, Jesus had displayed his power over death. And in his friendship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, Jesus revealed himself as someone who took solace and delight in human company. So for Jesus' companions who witnessed his ascension, Bethany conjured memories that Jesus meant for them to draw upon as they would begin to live their life without him. Bethany was a place of hospitality and friendship and the miraculous, all intertwined into the community around Jesus. The fact that he chooses it as his place of departure suggests that he intends for them to remember that these gifts will remain with them as well as the gift of his own spirit. Many, many medieval artists tried to depict Jesus' ascension in image, and most often they only show Jesus' feet dangling beneath the clouds. One can almost see his toes wiggling as he ascends. His feet are just barely visible as he departs. They wanted to emphasize his bodily departure from the earth. Yet, as Lutheran theologian Gail Ramshaw points out in her book, this depiction does not suggest that Jesus has gone away from the church. She writes that the church fathers taught just the opposite, that as Christ went to God, his body became available to all the church. And not only available to the church, but the church took on Jesus' flesh within it and by it. A point that these same medieval artists emphasize by their attention to who remain as Jesus leaves. Though Jesus' departure posed the risk for profound disruption among his followers, his ascension became an opportunity for the community not to merely reorganize or refashion itself, which it did, but it gave the opportunity for those that remain to become the very body of Christ for the world. And as Luke writes, as Jesus is blessing his disciples, he begins to leave them. Notice that he doesn't raise his voice in lamentation over his departure, nor does he offer any further words of wisdom or instruction. He doesn't fling any last-minute advice their way. He blesses them. And where the disciples might have been justly distraught, Luke tells us that instead they worshiped Jesus. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple, blessing God. Jesus' disciples recognized that his leaving is part of that blessing. Jesus called them into relationship with him and with one another. He lived and journeyed with them, and in his ascension, in his leaving them, in his letting them go, he freed them to live into their ongoing call to be his body in the world. They in turn respond to Jesus' blessing by offering blessings of their own in the temple and beyond. And they respond to Jesus' blessing by becoming his body. Just as it was for the early followers of Jesus, it is for us and for all who have sought Christ throughout the ages. The feasts of Ascension and Pentecost, which we will celebrate next Sunday, beckon us to consider, with God's Spirit, how we might discern and imagine anew the life to which God is calling us, both individually and communally. To discern and imagine with God's Spirit how we might take on Christ's flesh and be his body in the world. We may grieve, and rightly so, the changes that come with being part of a church community. Yet Jesus' ascension reminds us that there's something much deeper at work in such times. Something that not only carries us through the changes, but also uses them to transform us and to bless the body of Christ. In the midst of every loss and change, the presence of Christ persists. and Christ shapes his community anew and calls us to blessing and to joy. Thanks be to God. Amen.